So, we'll pray first and then we'll jump right into the lesson on tonight. Amen. Father, Yahweh, we glorify you as always, and we come to you and we just seek you for our wisdom and understanding. We thank you for our Savior as always, and we glorify you for you working in him to redeem all mankind back to you. We thank you for the Spirit that you've given us so that we may be a witness concerning the work that you have done through him. And we just praise you for all the things pertaining to life and godliness. In the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen. All right. What I want to do on tonight is in reference to what I had written on today, and I wanted to get it where it's accessible, via via social media in one form or another. So I wanted to discuss this, but then at the same time, if we have enough time, I wanted to kind of give you an opportunity to maybe look at some examples, or give you the opportunity where we can look at some other examples that I may not cover, whereas you may have a question concerning specific scriptures that you maybe have not understood. And I think between myself and the other, we'll be able to, put our heads together to bring about an understanding of questions that you may have. And so, we look at the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and you will have people who will come up with different interpretations. And so I'll just kind of start from a perspective of what I had written on today, and then we'll move through scriptures just to look at certain things that I said in reference to it. But the topic is why are there so many interpretations of the scriptures? And if you notice, I'm encouraging us to refer to the Bible as the scriptures, because that's what the Bible or the scriptures refer itself to, as the scriptures. That's what the apostles and all those who wrote the scriptures, they refer to them as the scriptures. And so I'm just trying to do that. I mean, it's not a, not a bad thing if you say Bible, things like that. It's just that I'm trying my best to get back to some origins of some things, and I learned them, and I just try to encourage you to just to do the same thing, not from a political correctness type of mindset, but just from a pureness of truth, so to speak. And so there are a lot of things that I try to do from that perspective. And you may hear me say the Bible at different times, but I'm just trying my best to do these different things, to line up with the scripture to the best of my ability. Okay? But again, why are there so many interpretations of the scripture? Because in actuality, very few have been appointed to teach them. That's the issue that's going on. You have a lot of men and women who are, and it's just time and elderly, if you need to, you have a lot of men and women who are teaching the scriptures, but they're not qualified to teach the scriptures. And I'm going to tell you some things about myself. I'll just tell you some things about myself. When I first realized that Yah was calling me to pastor, not just to preach, but when I realized, and the way he did it, I'm going to say this for lack of a better way to express it. It's like he set me up. It's like Yah set me up to reveal to me that I was a pastor. There was an event that was going on where, we had a pretty good sized church at the time, and we were all in at least most of us was in the fellowship hall. I'll change that. The majority of the leaders were in the fellowship hall, and some of the church members were were, or pretty much all of the leaders were in the fellowship hall, and some of the members were there. And after service, we had a dinner, and there were a lot of visitors there and different things like that. And so because I was the first, because I was considered the first person to start preaching at this particular church, they called me the first son. Just what the church called me, what the pastor called me. Like, you know, you're my first son in ministry, you're the first one that actually started. You know, you came in, you learned, and you started preaching from here. You know, the rest of the preachers had been preaching somewhere else and just had joined the church and submitted to that leadership. But I started preaching from there. And so I'm sitting there. This is about a year and a half after I preached my first sermon. So I'm sitting there. I was getting ready to sit down, and someone called me out. When they called me out on some things that they needed my assistance on as far as the church was concerned. And I went out and as one of the, you know, ministers and dealt with some things that need to be dealt with. But when I came back in, the place was full, and there was really no place for me to sit. And so my pastor at the time, because of the way that he was about me from a personal perspective, again, me being the first son and stuff like that, as he called, he started to make room between, right next to him, because he was sitting at the head of the table. Matter of fact, he was the only one sitting at the head of the table. Everybody else was sitting, you know, sideways in comparison to him. He was like sitting at the head, and everybody else was sitting facing one another on both sides of the table all over the fellowship hall. And so I come in, and there's no place for me to sit. And so he immediately started calling, you know, started telling them to get a chair, put it beside, you know, closest to him, and in between some other people, you know, and it kind of started making people uncomfortable because everybody was trying to scoop down and move around and stuff like that. And I was like, no, no, that's okay. And so when I said, no, no, don't worry about it. And finally, Yah spoke to me. He said, get a chair and put it at the next table in the same direction as your pastor. And so me, you know, I'm green, so I grab the chair and I put it at the head of the table, and I sit down. Well, he liked that because, again, I'm the first son, and so I'm his boy kind of thing. And so as I sit down, he looked next to me because I'm right next to him like he wanted. So he's looking across with him, smiling at me. You know, I'm looking at him, smiling at me, you know, smiling at him because, you know, I love my pastor. So, you know, I look at him and smile. So finally, as soon as I sit down, somebody called him, and he got up and went out, and he never came back. And so I'm sitting there, and Yah speak to me, and he says, look around the room. And so I looked around the room. He said, notice how you are sitting. He said, you're sitting differently than everybody else. I was like, okay, yeah. And he says, notice as soon as you sit down, he said, your pastor got up. I'm like, yeah, I noticed that too. He said, well, I'll call you the pastor. So when he said that, it scared me to death. I almost got him running from the table. I was like, no, 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 I'm not ready. Now, remember, I've said, there's a reason why I'm telling this story, because the title of this is why there's so many interpretations of the scripture. And what I say is because in actuality, very few have been appointed to teach them. So he said, Yah speak to me. He said, I've called you to pastor. And I was like, no, 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 I'm not ready. I'm like, okay, I've been doing this for like a year and a half. I don't know enough. I'm not ready. I'm not ready to do this. I'm not prepared. I don't understand the scriptures enough to be pastoring somebody. And he immediately said to me, he said, that's why you ready. He said, because you knowing that you're not ready will make sure that you're in the position to depend on me. He said, that's why you're ready, because in your mind, you're not ready. So it shows that you know without a doubt that I'm the one calling you because it's not something that you're daring to do on your own. Okay. Shortly after that, I ended up starting this church, and so here we are today. But the issue or the reason why there are so many interpretations of the scriptures is because you have so many scholars who have taken hold of the scriptures as a profession, an occupation, or a business. It's like a business to a lot of these people. You have them there go to school. I'm going to school just like they're going to, you know, college and get them a degree in accounting or get them, you know, a degree in business administration or whatever you want to call it, you know, get all these different degrees because they believe that the degree qualifies them to teach the scriptures. Without coming into consideration that it is Yah who calls. And when Yah calls, he does not call based upon an occupational type of mindset or perspective. When Yah calls, he calls before we're even born. I didn't become a preacher, I was born one. Elder didn't become a preacher, he was born one. All those who are born to do what we do, those are the ones who Yah has ordained to interpret the scripture from a perspective by which he has ordained them to do so. Now, I have always been that way, but what I'm saying is this. When an individual's heart is for the purpose of pleasing Yah, Yah will always put that individual in the position to where they will interpret the scriptures according to how he see it. Remember, I believe it's Isaiah 55, I believe 55 around verse 11, verse 8, 9, 10, 11, somewhere up in there. I say, well, I just go there. We don't have to worry about trying to guess where it is. Isaiah chapter 55, I believe it's around verse 11, verse 8. He says this, but I like verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man, that's Isaiah 55, verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our Yah, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so from that perspective, we have to come to the conclusion that whatever we may be thinking the scripture says, then in reality what Yah is saying, it is as different as what you believe and think as the heavens are to the earth. That's how far away men and women who interpret the scripture themselves thoughts are in perspective to what the scriptures are actually saying. That's why you have all these doctrines that people come up with by pulling a few verses out of the scripture, and they will come up with doctrines, and people will take those doctrines that are man-made and believe them, believe these doctrines, and there are no scriptures to prove what's being said. It's just that their mindset is believe what I say instead of, just take what I say as the truth instead of me actually having to show it to you as being the truth. And so from that perspective, it is vitally important that we don't put ourselves in position to do that. You know, if we don't put ourselves in position to where that is happening to us. Okay? Do you have anything at this point? Okay, now, again, because in actuality, very few have been appointed to teach them, this is something that is very serious, and it's true. It is sobering when you think about the amount of people that is standing up the amount of men and women that are standing up before people and have not been appointed by Yah to teach those scriptures. That's why in the future, once Christ returns, a lot of people think he's returning to take folks to heaven, but the scripture points out over and over again that he's returning to set up his kingdom here on earth. The government and all the system associated with it belongs to Yah. And they are out of order right now. And what Yah is sending his son to do is to order the kingdom. That's why he says, that's why the scripture says, the kingdom of Yah is at hand. When Christ came on the scene, the kingdom was at hand. The world was being introduced to how Yah's kingdom in heaven will soon operate on earth. And so when he returned, he would return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whatever governmental system or whatever system is set up now, when Christ returns, every government will come under the submission of the kingdom of the Most High Yah. That's why he's returning. But when people are not called or have not been appointed to teach the scriptures, they will tell you things that does not line up with the scriptures. That's why you have all these different interpretations. Okay? Yeah, Justin?
I think Yah and his infinite wisdom is interesting how, you know, he inspired, you know, the writing of the scripture, and I think he inspired to be written in a way such that you can't interpret it in its trueness without him, if that makes sense.
That's correct. That is the reason why or the primary reason why very few people can teach them. They have not been appointed because whom Yah appoints, he's going to equip to do. Okay? And so when you look at things from that perspective, we'll just look at a few scriptures to kind of confirm these facts, okay? We'll look at Jeremiah. We'll look at Jeremiah chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 4 and verse 5 to show you factual things from a perspective of those who are called by Yah, just using Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, as an example. So Jeremiah 1, chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 1. It says, "Then the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying," one of the primary things that has to be understood is that Jeremiah wrote these things. But notice how they always, when you look at the scripture, I can show you countless scriptures from Genesis all the way over into the New Testament. I can show you countless scriptures that says, not countless, but just a figure of speech, that says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." These men wrote, it was their hand that wrote it, but the inspiration or the word was given to them by the Most High. That's why the things that I write, I never sit down and look at the scriptures to get a sermon. What God does is speak to me, and from him speaking to me, then I turn around from him speaking to me and put words or what is classified as a sermon before you. I never sit down and try to study to get a sermon. I just study because the scripture says for us to do so. And the way I get understanding from Yah is to sit down and to study the scripture. So when you look at it again in verse 4, it says, "Then the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." That's what I'm saying. I was who I am, or I am who I am before I was even conceived. Yah says concerning Jeremiah, he says, "Now, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." I set you apart already. You were born this before you even came out of the womb. "And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee prophet unto the nations. What I do is not my choice. But you have some who have chosen to do this as an occupation. That's why when they go to do it, they want to see how much money is attached to it. Because it is an occupation, it is something that they do as a profession. Okay? And so we have to understand the difference. It is in me to preach, teach, however you want to put it. It is in me to do it to the point that when I get beside myself sometimes and say it is not something that I'm going to do, it's just like it burns me from the inside out. It's like if I don't release what I understand, because of, it's like I'm trying to contain a bomb that's going to explode. That's the difference. Good.
What I was going to say is it's like the most dangerous job to take on to when you're not appointed from an accountability perspective and what you're going to be held to later on.
That's true. And that's what's going on, because you have people now who are standing before God's people and leading them astray and teaching them things that have not been ordained in the scriptures. That's what we have that's going on here. So when you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it shows you that there are men and women who have been ordained and chosen. They've been sanctified and ordained by God to do what they do. Okay? They don't look at this, people like myself don't look at this as an occupation. Now, as we look at other scriptures now, as I continue on with this now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 13. I just want to look at the scriptures that I had written down to show you these things and how vitally important it is to understand it and to make sure that we understand, like the elder said, that this is dangerous when we get in these things and we're not appointed to do so. Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says that he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. So these, what you see classifications as a fivefold ministry, as five are listed here: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The responsibility is for things to be taught to the saints of the Most High God to bring us all into a unity or unification of the faith in unification of the faith in Yah through Christ. So if I meet any apostle, any prophet, any evangelist, any teacher, or any pastor, then we should all be sounding the same way. If we're not sounding the same way, then something is wrong with us, not the scriptures. But because the scriptures have been interpreted wrong by so many people, it has discredited, it has been a lie of discredit to the scriptures itself. So people think that there's something wrong with the scriptures, when in reality, there's something wrong with the ones who are interpreting the scriptures. Because the scriptures let us know in Ephesians 4 that they are all set up for the perfecting of the saints. When you look at the perfecting, it is an ongoing process that in a nutshell means maturing. Well, let's just deal with the definition of the word perfecting now. When you look at the word perfected, it means complete furnishing. We look at some other derivatives of it. It means to repair, fit, mend, restore, joined together. So when you look at that perfection, it's all about unification and it's all about growth. And I like the word perfecting because it lets us know that we're constantly growing, and if we stay on the same page with Yah, we will always continue to grow. Why? Till we come to the unity of the faith, to the unity of our faith, to the unity of our trust in Yah, we're unified. Not just that, and of the knowledge of the Son of Yah. What is the Son's purpose? What is the knowledge? We should all, what is the knowledge of Him? We should all be on the same page with that. Shouldn't be a bunch of this is what I believe, and this is what I believe, and this is what this church says. This is what this church teaches over here. And everybody's teaching their own thing. But it should be a unification in our faith, in our belief or knowledge of Christ. And then it says unto a perfect man, that word perfect now, as we deal with it, verse 13. The word perfect is different from, I believe it's different. It's different. Yeah, the word perfect means a full age. So it means growth. So it means a full age. It means complete mental and moral character. John said the problem with the saints is that the word is not bringing forth unification to establish or to reveal or to manifest maturity amongst all the saints. And so this immaturity is coming from men and women who are upholding the scriptures and don't have a clue what they're talking about. And as a result, we're seeing babies who think that y'all don't love them because they don't have a new house, like such and such has a new house. Or they think that, matter of fact, I was in a meeting today, and one of the brothers told me that he was so upset, and he ended up breaking away from this church. Matter of fact, he's been asking me for about 6 months to do a weekly broadcast that basically travels all over this country and some other and in some other countries, but it's all over the United States and some other countries. He's been begging for about 6 months to come on, and so we kind of going to sit down and iron out some things, and we think about doing it for about an hour every Friday. But he said he broke away from this church because this church specifically deals with the homeless. He said, but they brought in a preacher who had been brought up from a perspective or a man-made doctrinal teaching about prosperity. He said, so this man had these homeless people giving their money and on the altar praying because they're sowing a seed to come out of their condition. He said, man, and these folks didn't have no money. They homeless. But yet you had a prosperity preacher that came in and looked down on them and said, the reason why you're in this situation is because you're not giving money into the kingdom. So you need to pay your tithe, and you need to pay your offering. And when you do that, you'll come up out of your poverty and your homeless. And David made a statement. He said, the poor you will have with you always. So that let me know that giving money does not get a person out of a poverty state. It's a mindset. So in order to get a person out of a poverty state, you have to first of all change the individual's mind to start showing them how to make other decisions instead of the bad ones that they've been making. That's enough. So these fivefold ministries, so to speak, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, are for perfecting the saints, to cause us to all be on the same page. But as we can clearly see, this is not what is taking place in the body or so-called body of Christ today. It's not taking place. Because you have men and women who are not qualified. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 6. We'll read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 6. Now, Elder, I want to remind you of something. You said that, and help me, you referenced to how the Spirit had to lead, that the Spirit was not leading these people. It was something along the vein of that that you mentioned earlier, when you were saying something about if I can say it in a way that we can remember. You have reference when I was discussing one portion of this here about I'm trying to see how you put it. Remember how you put it. That in a nutshell, they're not interpreting the scriptures based upon being led.
Right. I said Yah in His infinite wisdom inspired the writers to write the scriptures such that you couldn't rightly divide it without His intervention, kind of thing, without Him giving you the instructions on how to do it.
Exactly. Now, Here's the confirmation on this in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Okay. And there are differences of administrations. In other words, there is some administration that's associated with ministry or with the kingdom. But there are differences in it. There are some things I don't know how to do, but someone has a gift or an administrative mindset for what is necessary to make things work. So verse 4 again, "Not as diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord, the same Jehovah. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." When you look at these verses, it makes it clear how all these things are in place, but yet it is the Spirit who is doing the work through us. So when you listen to some of the things that I'm saying, you'd be like, okay, man, that seemed to come out of nowhere, or man, he seemed like he's just talking to me when he said that. That is the Spirit of Yah now working through me as a vessel by which He's given the gift to profit with all, to benefit so that the hearer can benefit from the things that's being said by the speaker. Y'all understand there are differences of things that operate in my kingdom, but I want you to know it is the same Spirit, it is the same Lord, it is the same Yah. Now, when we start to hear something different from what the Spirit is dealing with, what the Lord is dealing with, and what Yah the Father is dealing with, we know this is another doctrine. This is not something that is being revealed by the kingdom of Yah. And so that's why you have a lot of times these things are hidden, and you see people that open these scriptures up, and they teaching about anything. They open the scriptures up, and they teaching 5 points on how to get financial breakthrough. Well, what 5 points does the scripture talk about it? But they've taken the scripture and found scripture that talk about sowing and see. And it, that's a good one that I use. In Mark chapter 4, I'm going to go there because the Spirit just brought it up. We'll go to Mark chapter 4. So I wanted to show you from 1 Corinthians 12 that it is the same Jehovah, same Christ, it is the same Yah. It is the same Spirit that works through all of these things that is used for the benefit of the kingdom to profit with all. Now, when you look at Mark chapter 4, you will take preachers who will take these things out of their contextual meaning and Mark 4, verse 14 says, "The sower soweth the word." And then it says, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word which was sown in their hearts." Now, You have preachers who will take this and make this about money. When the scriptures are clearly saying that the thing is being sown is the word, and the parable is using us as the ground. But at the same time, preacher will turn around and make money the seed that you sow, and the ground being something that you're sowing that money feed in that's going to produce you a harvest of money. But in reality, the scripture is talking about how the word takes effect in the human body or mind as the ground. So we go now from the word being the seed and the ground being us to the word being the money and the ground being something that brings you a harvest of money. This is the doctrines in the church. So again, back to what we had discussed now. In actuality, very few have been appointed to teach the scriptures now. Truthfully speaking, most scholars have taken hold of the scriptures as a profession. It's an occupation. It's a business. It's a business. That's why they want to sell you the CDs. That's why they want to sell you the books. That's why they want to sell you the T-shirts. That's why they want to sell you all these things that I say to turn the table over. Back in his day. He said, my house, my father's house should be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. You got all these sit-ups to make money off of people. But yet we read it and we overlook it and do the exact same thing. I like that we because to keep us in balance, although we don't do it. To keep us balanced, even though we don't do it. Keeps us in perspective, even though we don't do it. And so you have now these preachers now who people think are appointed and anointed that are doing things, and their thoughts are not the ways of the Most High God, according to Isaiah 55 and verse 8. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. The things that you see that's taking place, y'all is like, I don't have nothing to do with that. That is not my kingdom. But yet you have people on a daily basis that think this is how ministry is supposed to function. And if it doesn't function that way, they think something is wrong with that particular church. Y'all don't sell CDs. Y'all don't sell videos. You don't have T-shirts. You don't have all these things. What can I buy? Where is the series that tell me how to be successful in life? Where is the series that tell me how to find my man and how to find my woman? Where is the series that talk about 5 points to how to get a business thought? Where are all of the series in that? So it's a business. Therefore, these type of people do not teach sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is wholesome and true instruction. Instead, their sole purpose is to tickle the ears of the audience with mythical stories and fictional tales. Point blank, they teach you fairy tales, or they try to teach us fairy tales, which are nothing but lies. Hold on. God is just coming one day. He's sending Christ to take all of us to heaven, and all these wicked folks don't have to go through the tribulation, and they don't have to die, be saved this time. Well, shoot, I know if I'm crazy, and if he came back for folks like that, he wouldn't come back yet, big problem. So if I wasn't telling on myself, a whole lot of folks I know that think they got a chance and don't, because I see the stuff that they do and the stuff that they write and all that. They may not say some of the words that I say, but doggone it, they say a lot of stuff that points out unrighteousness. So who would be arrogant enough to think that they would be in the number to get to go to heaven when Christ returns? No, he's going to come down here to fix all of our rear ends and get us in order. That's why his kingdom is coming. So these people's sole purpose is to teach the audiences with mythical stories and fictional tales. You can find it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Thus causing them to constantly learn things that are not true. They are not true. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 talks about, it says, forever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, church folks are always learning something in the scripture. It's just not true. It's not true. So, I say this to you a lot, but I'm going to keep pounding this in your head until you apply it in your life on a daily basis. With that understanding, how can we determine when something is sound doctrine? How can we determine when something is wholesome and true instruction? There should be a way that we can determine that. Why do we have to listen to a preacher and listen to him week after week and wonder if we're hearing the truth or not? What is it? Is there something out there to make a determination if we're actually hearing the truth? Yes, it is. The answer is this. The scriptures have a formula. We talked about the formula a whole lot, but I'm just going to deal with it in a little bit more detail, and I'm going to show you the formula, and then if we have a little bit of time, there may be other scriptures that you've heard and may not understand the true interpretation of it, and we just going to follow the formula. Follow this formula, and you will be able to come into an understanding of a lot of scriptures. You may not be able to come into an understanding of all of them, because that's what I'm called to do. How can they hear without a preacher? How can he preach unless he's been sent? Some things you may not understand without me sitting down like I am now and going over that information with you, or like elders sitting down with you now, some of the other elders, that's connected to us are sitting down and teaching certain things, and we're coming into an understanding based upon their teaching. But there are some things that you can't understand on your own. I want to give you the formula to be able to do it. The answer to that now is the scriptures have a formula. What a formula is a set form of principles which indicates procedure to be followed for the purpose of declaring something definitely. If you follow the formula, you will come to the same conclusion that I come to. You learn the formula and follow it. Again, you may not be able to do all scriptures like that, but you should be able to do some scriptures like that. Remember, this is what I'm born to do. I'm born to teach the scriptures. Elder is born to teach the scriptures. So we may see it in a little bit more detail in some areas, but at the same time, because you are a saint of the Most High, you should be able to follow that formula and come into some understanding of some things also. All right. Now, in other words, there should be a procedure that we can follow in order to come to the same conclusion. If you look at a scripture, and I look at a scripture, if Jehovah, see what I'm saying? If Jehovah and the Spirit of Jehovah, okay, I'm going to say Christ. If Christ, Lord, and the Spirit of Jehovah, Yah, and Yah himself has set all these things up to operate in the church, then when we deal with it, we should all be on the same page at all times. If we're not on the same page, then it's because we're not following a formula or the formula. Because Yah has laid things out through his administration, through all the functions, through all the things that he has set up in the scripture, and by his given us the Spirit to teach us all things, whatever has been said, we have all of these advantages. Why are we all talking about different stuff? So there should be a procedure that we can follow in order to come to the same conclusion with that understanding or that said. An instruction manual, using this as an example, an instruction manual never bring those who follow its direction to different conclusions. How many ever went to the ever gone to the store and bought a product and it gave you the instructions and you sit down and follow those instructions to a T and somebody else got the same thing and followed the instructions to a T and one came out with a dresser and the other came out with a chair? How many have ever sit down and followed the instructions of a manual and came out with a different product? Not one of you. That only happens when somebody's not following the instructions. There have been times when it looked like I knew what I was doing, and I sit down because I looked like I knew what I was doing, or I thought that I knew what I was doing, and when I put it all together, I had 10 screws left. Because I didn't follow the instructions. But you know what ignorance will do? Ignorance will say, they must put too many screws in here. No, if we're sitting down and we're all coming out with a different result, then somebody ought to have enough sense to sit down and say, wait a minute, something is wrong. An instruction manual never brings those who follow its direction to a different conclusion. Instead, everyone who follows will get the same result. If you buy a table and you put the table together exactly according to those instructions, you're going to get the same looking table. I don't care if you do it 1,000 times. It's going to be the same table. If that table is leaning, if your table is leaning, then you didn't follow instructions. You take that same concept and you apply it to the scriptures. You don't follow instructions. If I don't even follow instructions, then we all going to come up with a different size table or a different shape table, or we're going to have some screws left. So some going to be in there. Some going to be left out of there that's supposed to be in there. And we're going to think that the problem is with the manual and the stuff that they put in the bag instead of saying, you dummy, you didn't follow instructions, Lord. I even know some people who put the product together and instead of realizing that they did it all wrong, they had threw the screws away. Look right to me. Now here's the formula now. The formula is this. As it is written. That's the formula. The formula is as it is written. As it is written. That is the formula. That's the formula that you have got to understand. I don't care what Lon say to you. I don't care what Elder say to you. I don't care what any preacher say to you. If it is not written, we are outside the instructions. We're not following the manual. As it is written, what that means is that what is being said can be found somewhere else in the scriptures. So if the preacher sat up and said, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness, then what other scripture reference to that, preacher? That's how you know it doesn't do. Most preachers nowadays, they read a verse and then they shut the Bible. And from that point on, all you hear are their thoughts. Folks be hollering, yes, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Who pastor show preach today? What are you talking about? Child, I don't know, but he show preach today. As it is written, what you have got to, each one of us has got to settle in our minds. We make sure that we understand that concept. If it is being preached, it should be confirmed in the scripture. In other words, you should be able to find it somewhere else in the scripture. If they tell you that Christ is coming back to get the church and take them to heaven, it should be able to be found, not insinuations, I've dealt with that before, not insinuating, but factual. In other words, as I read the definition here, the word formula is this, a set form of principles which indicate procedure to be followed for the purpose of declaring something definitely. In other words, what I mean by definitely, I'm talking about you can read and say, yes, it is, there it is. It says it plain and say, I ain't trying to insinuate that you coming to get me and take me to heaven. Tell me you coming to get me and take me to heaven. Definitely. If it's not definite, I can't preach it. We continue on now. Here's an example now. See, what we have come to understand is this. We have come to understand that every time the writer, what I mean by the writer, whether it's Moses, whether it's Jeremiah, whether it's Isaiah, whether it's Ezekiel, whether it's David, who writes about the Psalms, whether it's Proverbs, whether it's Ecclesiastes, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Revelation, whether it's any other books in the Scripture, what we have come to understand is this now. Whenever the writer states something that appears to be from an allegorical, which means symbolic or figurative perspective, when it is something that you look at and say, oh, man, he said it. He said that there's a full-legged animal. There's a full-legged animal that's standing on in the sea. I'm just using that as an example. Man, that's a symbol of something. Well, if you look in the other scriptures, the Bible will tell you what that. I'm just using this as an example. The Bible will tell you what that four-legged animal is standing in the sea. He's just not telling you right there because the writer is saying you ought to know what that is by now. Why should I explain to you this four? It's an example now. Why should I explain to you this four-legged animal standing at the sea when we have constantly explained this to you? You way over here, you don't know what that four-legged animal standing in the sea now. You still saying it's allegory? It's symbolic. No, it's not symbolic if you know what I said over here, if you know what the other prophet said over here, if you know what it said in Matthew over here. No, these are not symbolic things. It may be coming across as symbolic because I am saying you should already know. We discussed it. But when people are not rightly dividing the word of truth by allowing the scripture to interpret themselves, they say that four-legged, this is an example now, they say that four-legged animal standing over the sea, oh, that's just a symbol of a massacre. That's a massacre right there. The Bible is excellent at interpreting itself. So the writer may say something that appears to be from an allegorical, symbolic, figurative perspective, but in actuality, he is doing so because he is expecting for us to already have an understanding about the subject matter. You know, sometimes, you know, my daughter, I ask them sometimes, you know, somebody post something on my page, and I'll be like, baby, what is KM at? I mean, KML. What symbol does that mean? I don't know what that means. She said, killing me laughing, Dad. I think it's something like that.
KMSL.
Killing me laughing. KMSL. Okay. You know. So from the perspective, I'd be like, what is that? I don't understand what that means. What was DVD? That is throwback Thursday. That's why people put old pictures up there and they show it as a throwback Thursday. Man, I thought that was some kind of thing association with you know, TBN or something like that. I don't know, man. If you don't know the language, if you don't have knowledge of the subject matter, then we can take it and think LOL means something completely different than what it actually is. So when you look at a writer now putting something down and looking that that may appear to be allegorical, then we have to understand that maybe it may we have to understand that that you know, maybe there's something in the scripture that I'm not getting, and I need to continue to read, to continue to study, to figure out when was this first said. If I'm open the New Testament and I don't know what it means, then I might need to start running a word search on the same words in the Old Testament to try to find out what is this, the devil again, what is this four-legged animal standing in the feet? Now, let's look at an example of this now. Matthew chapter 24, verse 28 says this. This is what the verse says, and it just says it out of the blue. But because we have understanding, okay, I'm just saying this because we're getting understanding if you don't. Matthew chapter 24, verse 28, just is talking and it just says these words that would appear to be completely out of the blue. It doesn't even seem like it fits what's going on, but it fits the perfection when you understand that, when you understand what's being said, because it has already been talked about before. Matthew chapter 24, verse 28 says this. It says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. For I have heard some preachers tear this to pieces. I have been that eagle is America, because America's symbol is the eagle, and before you know it, you know, it means America's destruction and all this kind of stuff. Man, I have heard some wild stuff that come from verse 24. I mean, verse 28 of Matthew 24. But that's not how we operate. Since this is said in Matthew 24, verse 28, by the Savior, our Savior has said this. Now, we need to understand some things about the Savior. The thing about the Savior is this. He said, everything that I do it based upon what has been written of me. So that means everything that you see him say or do, it has been written about him saying and doing it. So that means I can go back to the Old Testament and find out why he's saying what he's saying. So this may appear to be allegorical or a symbol of something, but in reality, it's plain as day when you understand what the scripture has already said about the subject matter. Now, Matthew 24, verse 28 again, so for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. This can be found in Job chapter 39, verse 27 through 30. This is the beginning portion of understanding what these verses are, what this verse means. Job chapter 39. Verse 27 says this, doeth the eagle mount up at thy command, and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. From this she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there are issues. So when I read that, it tells me how the eagle operates. An eagle sits up high, watches from, are able to see from long distances. Her young is fed, sucks the blood. Eagle kill things, bring them to the young. But then it said her young one also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. In other words, it tells how the eagle operates, even from the perspective of the young one, that any time during these days of war, where it was not enough technology to gather up all the dead bodies, you had birds who would feed on the deceased. That's what Job is describing. He's describing how the eagle operates. He said, when you have a slaughter, when you have a war, the birds will gather together and start to eat those dead carcasses. Now we understand that as a foundation. Now when we continue to move through these foundations to understand how the ego operates, it takes us to the next bit of scripture, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 17 through 22. Since it's allowing the Bible to interpret itself, I'm not coming to my own conclusion. I'm saying exactly what Job said. Now I'm going to say exactly what Ezekiel is saying. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 17 through 22. Does it? Oh, it's probably just a typewriter. Yeah, wait a minute. It should be 39. Yeah, it should be 39. I put 37 as a typewriter, so I need to fix that. So it's Ezekiel chapter 39. It says, verse 17. It says, "And thou, son of man, thus saith Jehovah Yah, speak unto every feathered fowl, and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice on the, upon the mountain of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood." Doesn't that coincide with Job? She may eat flesh and drink blood. Verse 18, ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty, and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken, of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus shall ye be filled at my table with horses and chariots and with mighty men and with all men of war, saith Jehovah. Yeah. Verse 21. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. Coinciding with Job. You have Job, you have Ezekiel 39 now, verse 17 through 21, and as you continue to run these scripture references, allowing the scriptures to interpret themselves, we continue to come into the understanding of this. Luke 17 now. Luke 17, verse 34 through 37. As you're seeing this here, there's nothing I'm interpreting myself. I'm just reading what the scriptures are saying. Luke 17, verse 34 through 37. It says, "I tell you, in the night," man, y'all see them mess up this here. When they talk about two in the field and one taken, they say, that's a rapture. He gonna take one, he gonna leave the other one. That's the Bible interpret itself. They use this to describe the rapture. This is the Bible tell us what this is. Okay? Now, what did I say? Luke 17, verse what now? 30, okay, verse 34. He said, "I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left." Look at the question now. "And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? Where will they be taken? Where will they be taken, Lord?" Now, if this is talking about the rapture, then the Lord should answer that as the rapture. "Where will they be taken?" He said, "And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Where would one in the field and one be taken? How can one man be? What are they? Are they lovers? Are they in the bed together and one gonna be taken and the other left, like Christians think? When is all this going to take place, Lord? He gives them a sign because he knows that they should understand what has been said in Joel and Ezekiel 39. Where the eagle gather, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. That means it's going to take place. One man is going to be in the band, the other man is going to be taken, and one left. Two women are going to be grinding in the field. It's going to be one taken and one left. One is going to be in the field, and one is going to be taken and one left. When them eagles gather. Well, shoot, man, how are the eagles going to gather? Let's continue to read the scriptures. Let the scriptures interpret itself now. Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 through 21. Revelation 19, verse 17 through 21. It says, and I saw an angel, Revelation 19, verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and the flesh of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. You go back up and you find out who that is, verse 16. And he has in his vesture on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is Christ. Returning. When he returns, what's going to happen? Is he returning to gather folks to take them to heaven? No, he's returning to set up his kingdom here on earth, but there's going to be war first. But all the church folks think they're going to be in heaven during this time frame. Now, verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now, where's the place? We allow the scriptures to interpret itself. In harmony, Revelation 16, verse 16, said, and he gathered them together. You read the rest of it. I'm just stopping here for the sake of time. Revelation 16, verse 16, said, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. That eagle, Matthew 24, again, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together, is Christ revealing the last day battle when he returns and all nations come against him. You know what? All nations, that's why they show us Independence Day. What other movies that show you alien invasion? That's why they show these type of movies to try to get the world on the same page, get ready to fight the alien who's returning. That alien is your Christ. So they're trying to get the world on the same page because they know an alien invasion is coming. And when he comes, he's not coming as this peaceful Savior. He's coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming with wrath and justice and to fit righteousness here on earth. And when he comes, the birds going to get a feeding day. That's what they're talking about. Because a whole lot of folks going down that day. So out of the blue, he said, Matthew 24, verse 28, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's exactly what it means. In other words, what this does is it refers to how eagles gather around dead bodies after war. Thus, they will do so in the same. They will do the same in the near future. This is exactly what this is saying. They're going to do it again. Job talk about it. Ezekiel talk about it. Book of Luke talk about it. Revelation talk about it. This is what God is revealing to us. He's warning us, and he's giving us the understanding that the day coming when Christ will return, but when he does, all these nations will gather together to try to keep him from bringing their little kingdom down. how we rightly divide the scriptures. Any set of passages you look at, if you don't understand it, these senses were necessary in order for it to be understood. You have to follow the formula. You have to follow the formula. Now remember, as I get ready to close, not everyone may be able to follow it at the level by which I can do it, what elders do, because we're called, we're ordained to do these different things. So you may not be able to do it, but I'm encouraging you not to sit down and just read the scripture. Rightly divide the scripture. Go ahead.
And even if you can't do it, if you come across somebody that is or that can, it's your responsibility to check and verify.
That is a good point. You may not be able to put together what I just put together, but you should ought to be able to sit there and read it and say, yep, that's what it says. Verify. If you sitting down and everything I just read, you sitting up and saying, man, I don't see none of that. No wrong what he just read. He's just coming up with some ideas and trying to add that in. No, you should be able to sit down and read everything that I read and say, man, all of it's come together. That's a very good point. If an individual can do it, you should be able to verify it. It goes all the way back up to what we had said a little bit earlier now. Here's what we said. We said this. In other words, there should be a procedure that we can follow in order to come to the same conclusion. Now, when I talk about Matthew 24, what is it, verse 28? When I talk about Matthew 20, verse 24, verse 28, and when I brought all those scriptures to back up what I understood, everyone should have sat here and said, well, yeah, that comes to the same conclusion. What do you think? If I'm dealing with this and I'm showing you all these things, you sit up and say, yeah, but man, I didn't see none of that nowhere where it shows that in harmony with what it says about Matthew 24, verse 28. Job didn't bring that in harmony. What is this deal about? Whatsoever the carcass is, dealt with the eagles be gathered. We constantly dealt with dead bodies and blood when it came down to eagles. In order to confirm what Matthew 24 and 28 is saying. Again, there should be a procedure that we can follow in order to come to the same conclusion. You may not be able to teach it, but you sure ought to be able to bear witness that what is taught is the truth. Amen. Any questions or comments? Anyone? I'm glad you showed me that, because sometimes I get to write and I get to, you know, straighten it out and then revise or not. I did put Ezekiel 37. And the reason why I put Ezekiel 37, I know why, is because I quote it every day. I quote Ezekiel 37, verse 1 through 14 every day. So in writing this, anytime I put Ezekiel, 37 is the first one that comes to my mind, although I was looking at Ezekiel 39 when I did it. That's why I did it when I was teaching the lesson, because I knew that's what it's supposed to be, and just overlooked that I had written down verse 37, or chapter 37. Okay. Any questions or comments? We got it? Okay. McClough, Father Yahweh, we bless your name on today, and we just thank you for another facet of understanding. Continue to lead and guide us in all truth. We just give you the praise for your wisdom and how you have given us the formula that's necessary to understand the scriptures. That formula is as it is written. Meaning that the scripture should be found somewhere else in the scriptures, or the ideal, the thought should be found somewhere else in the scriptures. We pray you for that in the name of Yahushua. We pray.